Good morning, Emmanuel, and welcome to our worship today. If we have any visitors worshipping with us today, please do make yourselves known and you're very welcome. Greetings also to those of you who will be joining us on the recording on the website later. We do hope you feel a part of our service today. As a church, we meet with Highworth URC and also as part of the Old Town Partnership of Churches. Thank you to Mark Barrett for leading our worship today, while Robert is on a week's holiday. Our reader this morning is David Bevan. I have no other notices, they should all be in weekly news. I will now light the Christ candle and the peace candle, and we'll have a few moments of quiet to prepare to worship God.
Gather together this day that we may worship the living God. We gather as the body of Christ, and we gather with the body of Christ across this partnership, across our nation, across the world, and across history. We gather to pray, to sing, to reflect, and to be transformed in the power of the living God. Amen. Good to be with you once again as got a text this morning from Robert saying he's on the bus, hopefully on the way to Berlin. I also just got a news flash that the Louvre in Paris has been broken into and there's been a robbery there. So I'm going to check his thing to make sure that was sent this morning and not yesterday. And he's saving up for his retirement fund. But it's good to be with you once again to come and share this morning and to praise and worship the Lord our God. And we're going to begin by singing number 296 in Sing Praise. My Life Flows On, which is known as How Can I Keep From Singing?
Creation.
Let us pray. As we have begun from this morning, from our choir and from ourselves, Lord God, we come to worship you with songs of praise. We come to worship you using the words of others who may more easily and more skillfully put into language that which we feel in our hearts yet cannot speak. Those who compose that music that swells our hearts, bring us to that crescendo of joy and takes us also into the quiet parts of ourselves. So Lord, we worship you. We come to worship you through words of scripture read to us that resonate in our hearts and our minds as we have heard or read these words down the years. Yet each time they are spoken, they have a new meaning for us because of where we are and because of what the reader brings. We come to praise you in prayer. And though others may be saying words, even at this time, within our hearts and within our soul, we are open to hear God. We are open to our opening ourselves to God, that we may be used for the kingdom's glory. And we come to worship you as the body of Christ, one with another. For it is the body of Christ that works in this world to show the joys and the love of the kingdom, to bring that kingdom in. It is the body of Christ that sustains us in our moments of doubt or darkness. But it is also the body of Christ that is around us when we seek to rejoice and we seek to be glad together. So, Lord, accept all we offer you today. Accept us in worship as our gift to you. Yet, Lord, there are times in our lives, not that we find it difficult to worship, but we forget. We forget what you have called us to. We can be distracted. We can be assaulted by this world. We can find our beliefs and our understandings not just challenged by the deeds of others, but mocked and even persecuted in some places. We find that difficult, and sometimes it is a case that the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. And so our faith can become a flickering flame, not a blazing fire. Forgive us for those times, Lord, for we know you are a merciful God. And we say thank you that you sustain us amongst one another, that we have those we can share our doubts and failures with, who do not judge, but who love and seek to heal. So hear us, Lord, as we open our hearts to you. And as we do so, our hearts are filled with your grace. For it is in and through Christ, our Lord and Saviour, that you tell us that our sins are forgiven. And as you have forgiven us, we must forgive others. But we must also forgive ourselves. So let us come, uplifted, restored, joyous together, as we come before the Lord our God, not distant, but come to the Lord our God as children, as we say in Jesus' words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So we We'd sing once again. The reason I look to the side is because I know and elders and stewards in this church who've received orders of service from me know that sometimes I have big spodgy fingers. So the number I think I've typed into my order of service is not the one I should have. And sometimes even Jeff will come back and say, well, often, do you mean that hymn? And I'll go back and I'll say, oh no, I have spodgy finger time. So I've got my order of services. I'm just checking that we're all on the same page, all on the right hymn sheet. 254 in Sing Praise.
Challenging, I would say. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 to 40. For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So, my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Second reading from Colossians. Chapter 3, 18 to 25. page 199. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters. Since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. And the final reading is from the first book of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, and this is on page 206. Also, that the women should dress themselves modestly and decently, in suitable clothing, not with their hair braided, or with gold, pearls, or expensive clothes, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty. And there you are.
You run first, I'll meet you in a car park.
I noticed he didn't say, "This is the word of the Lord."
You wait, Jeff. Have you met my wife? Now the choir are going to sing the anthem, which is "Rejoice in the Lord," but not the one I know, Jeff said.
Lord is at hand, the Lord is at hand, the Lord.
you, Jeff. I'm glad I do know that now.
Good.
Dame Sarah Mullally. Name ring a bell? The new ABC, Archbishop Canterbury. The headline in the Sun was Archbishop Her. A better one I heard was Canterbury. Such is the standard of journalism that we have come to in certain parts of our country. Still, she is now the Archbishop Canterbury, starting up in January. Just to let you know that within hours, days of that announcement, the Anglican Communion in Nigeria has separated itself from the Worldwide Anglican Communion because they've put a woman in that post. A forward in faith person, backward in love, as I call them, a person said they could accept her as an administrator of the church but would not receive communion from her. In Methodism, we didn't ordain women. We were ready to ordain women about 1949 when we married people who were divorced, after investigation, of course, but we married people who divorced in 1949. We were going to ordain women, but there were some in the Methodist Church, and I won't tell you what I might call them, who decided what they'd like to chase in life isn't a place in the Methodist hierarchy, but actually a pointed hat. So we spent the next goodness knows how many years getting close to the Anglicans, thinking we should join with them. Don't know why, they can't sing. To join with the Anglicans. And eventually, when we got into the 70s, we voted at our conference to shut down the Methodist Church and join with the Anglicans. Every layer of Methodism, from the laity to the connection, had decided that that was what God was asking us to do, to form, you know, come back together, because Wesley got out of them because they weren't very joyful. And that's what we should do. And we believe the Anglicans were going to do the same. We went to their General Synod, and two of the three houses voted overwhelmingly against it. Broke the hearts of thousands of Methodists. We called it left standing at the altar. And we decided then to ordain women, and then we said, those of you in the Methodist Church who don't want us to ordain women, you've got two choices. Leave by that door or that door. That was it. That was it. The Anglican Church, they allowed a group called Forward in Faith, as I said, and Backward in Love, not to receive instruction or anything from a woman bishop, and therefore they set up their own bishop. So they set up two churches. So this is the situation you've got. That a woman can't be a pastor. A woman can't be that role in the church. Why not? Because it says so in the Bible. Because Paul says so. In the Bible, it tells us there's two different people who killed Goliath, and then they get out of it, they invent Goliath's brother. So, you know, sometimes it's not all there. The word pastor, actually, in reference to that, occurs once in Ephesians 4, chapter 11. That's it. It is in a list of ecclesiastical offices that is in the letter. Nowhere does it say what gender you have to be, and nowhere does it say any qualifications. Yet, in the church then, in the church now, there are those misogynists, and that's what they are, who want women not to be allowed to do those things. And those three passages, obviously, deliberately chosen for you in this context, and read with the right degree of understanding, and received in the manner in which it should have been. You see, the problem with those three passages that people appeal to about women knowing their place in church, which is look good and shut up, but not too good. The trouble with that is twofold. One is it never actually mentions pastors. So it falls at that first hurdle when they appeal to them. Secondly, well, I hate to break this to you, but it wasn't written by Paul. Now, all of us who took our driving tests, we all read the Highway Code, didn't we? We all read the Highway Code. How many of you regularly read it and have read it since?
Me.
When was that?
When I got done for speeding.
I'm not coming there. Praise the Lord for our brother there. We praise redemption. No, I'm not going to go there again. But yes, but we don't read it. If there's an update to it, we might find it written in the newspaper, especially in the Daily Mail, where they tell you, government's slagging off motorists, because suddenly we can't plough into people on the road, on the pavements and kill them anymore, you know, something like that. Similarly, it is the same with our Bible sometimes, often, maybe always, and biblical criticism. What we're told when we're children, we believe. And what's told to us in church, we go on and believe. And yet, there are things that have been known for years, but are not necessarily told to us. For example, the letters of Paul, from which we're looking at now. Paul is known to have written Galatians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Philemon, Philippians, and 1st Thessalonians. He didn't write 1 and 2 Timothy or Titus. They were written by other people after he died, so it would have been pretty good if he had done it, after he died, and by someone using his name to give it authority. The same is said about 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians share things together, but they're nothing like the letters that Paul wrote. In the original Greek, in the grammar, in the words used, in the punctuation even, and in the repetition of certain beliefs, and so on. If you look at scholarly work, you'll find that people say, no, those aren't Pauline. Those are Pauline. You see, what happened after the death of Christ was basically a free-for-all, but it's not written anywhere for us to read. There are about four groups of people who wanted to have a different Jesus. There were the ones that are won through now, if you like, the Orthodox, should we call them. There was the Ebionites. There were the Gnostics. And there's another group beginning with M whose name I can't remember because I keep forgetting them, so they mustn't have been very important. One group believed Jesus was wholly divine and could never feel any pain, so the cross was just a demonstration. Another group believed he was wholly human and was invested by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, but then that left him as he went to the cross and he died a human. And then there were the others that sort of did a mishmash in between. And the Gnostics who said, you don't know because you don't know the secret knowledge of it all. And they thrashed it out. I mean, literally, they thrashed it out. They all wrote Gospels. They all wrote letters. They all slagged off each other. And then the ones that came out on top decided the best way to come out on top was they burn everything the others wrote, say nasty things about them, and then write things afterwards in Paul's name that gave them authority. That gave them authority to do those pieces. Also to tell you that in the Corinthians bit, you think, oh God, you said he wrote Paul 1 Corinthians. So that bit in Corinthians that was first read, that's Pauline. No, it's not. It's written at a later stage, about another 40 years after his death, and shoved in. And it doesn't even fit in where it is, because three chapters earlier, Paul tells us about how women are allowed to pray and prophesy in church as long as they cover their head. So how can you three chapters later turn around and say you've got to shut up and do nothing? Because that's an interpolation. It's the use of people's power and position in the church to put into authoritative writings what they want to say. It wasn't there. Now, Paul may not have been feminist of the week because he was of his culture. But he was not anything like the way he's written about by many people who don't do the study, who just use it to bash people over the head with and to turn around and say it's wrong. He talks about Junia, who's among the apostles. About 1,000 years after that, John Chrysostom calls her Junia. About 1,000 years later, the church decided that Junia was a misspelling, and it was Junius, and it was really a bloke. Because a woman couldn't be an apostle. But what does Paul do? Paul tells us about Phoebe, who was a deacon. Tells us about Priscilla, who instructed Apollo and set up a church and a house. Junia, prominent among the apostles. Lydia, the first Christian convert in Europe. Apphia and Chloe, for opening their houses for churches to meet in. Mary, who laboured much for him and for the people. Tryphaenon and Tryphosa, the women who worked hard for the Lord. Persis, another woman who worked hard for the church. Eudia and Synche, two women who were co-workers in Philippi. Rufus's mother, who he says was like a mother to him in all he did. And Julia and Nersus, sister in Romans. You see, brothers and sisters, we mustn't let others use our scriptures for the wrong reasons. Now, the fact that Paul didn't write those other books, in one way, encourages us to study them and think about what the people who did write them, what they were saying. And that leads us to study scripture. And that's the point. That's the point for us, brothers and sisters, is to look at what our scriptures are, who wrote them, what they're saying to us. What did they really mean? What did they really mean? When I first started looking at these, again, after I read about the Nigerian church and about what Forward in Faith had said, when I first started looking, if you go into Google or something, type something along those lines, you get your ChatGPT bit, you know, your AI bit. And that just comes up with the traditional stuff. Because it's scoping from traditional writings, because there are more of them around. And that's one of the other problems, is it becomes generic. Just because there's a lot of it available in Google doesn't mean to say it's right. So you have to dig and dig deep. So those three readings that were read so eloquently and received so contemptuously, those three readings have no authority of Paul at all, the person who set up what we know as the church. They have no authority at all because they weren't written by him. They were written by people who had an agenda. A misogynistic agenda. They were written by people who had an agenda. And when you get to Ephesians, I can't remember which chapter it is now, wives obey, submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, which is rather what's in Colossians about servants obeying their masters or slaves obeying their masters. That section is almost a chunk shoved in to a letter not written by Paul by someone else. It doesn't flow in the chapter. Those things are put in by people with an agenda. That agenda isn't the agenda that Jesus has. Jesus tells us to love one another, nor the agenda Paul has. He says, in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, Scythian, slave or free, male or female. They are all people working together in and for the kingdom. So, I, for one, amongst many of you, I know many of my brothers and sisters across the, shall we say, the churches, will rejoice and be glad when Dame Sarah Mullally is crowned, as it were. And I would say crowned because it's going to put a big eye on her head. And she is the Archbishop of Canterbury. I remember when the Anglicans in the 80s, low 90s, agreed to ordain women. My wife, who came from, as a Baptist and then to the Anglicans and then saw the light and became a Methodist, as an Anglican, she'd seen that side of church life of women's being pushed back. When that was announced, we wept with joy that this had come because we knew people, women who were struggling in the Anglican church, called to a ministry yet not allowed to express it. Now, brothers and sisters, the Methodist church isn't all great. We have our serious issues about various things, getting it wrong because we're sadly human. But one thing we can do now together is celebrate this. We don't see this as the end, but as Church of Mars said, the beginning of the end. Where people are called forward to their ministries, to their offices, to their roles, because God has gifted them and called them. Not because someone with an agenda wants to block them. So, Paul didn't write those. Paul didn't say that. And Paul didn't do that. What Paul tells us is that when we are gifted and we are called, he says at the beginning of Romans, Paul, called to be an apostle. Wesley's note on that, and I paraphrase into modern English, John Wesley's note on that is, whom God has called, God has made. And he made us in his image, male and female. Amen. So we're going to sing 646. I was in the wrong book then, see? I'm useless. 646. Help us to accept each other as Christ accepted.
Heavenly Father, you are the Prince of Peace. As we come together in our prayers, we ask that your peace, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray for world peace. Over the past week, we have sat on the edge of our seats praying that peace may be real in the Middle East. O Lord, we are thankful for the work that has been done to secure a ceasefire between Israel and Hamas, and pray that it may continue and lead to a lasting peace in the region. With grateful hearts, we celebrate the release of those held against their will and pray for their recovery and recuperation, as they are reunited with family and friends. We pray too for those still awaiting news of friends and relatives still to be accounted for. We pray that we may never see such death and destruction in this region again, May justice reign, justice that establishes peace and promotes hopes, frees people from fear, encourages neighbours to love one another, and brings an end to the seemingly endless cycle of injustice, violence and death in this region and other regions throughout the world. Our prayers do extend beyond the Middle East to those countries at war. May they too find lasting solutions to end their conflicts. We ask this in the power of your Spirit. Amen. We pray for the Church, for the Old Town Partnership, for Highworth, and here at Emmanuel, as we embrace the changes in ministry before us. We pray for Robert and all our elders. And we give thanks for all those who have and continue to visit and bring us your word. We pray for your blessing on all laypersons as they prepare your word through readings, prayers, and acts of worship. Lord Jesus, fill our church with love that reflects your heart. Help us to love one another deeply, bearing each other's burdens and walking in patience and kindness. Let love be the mark of our fellowship, drawing others to know you. Amen. We pray for the sick. Loving God, we pray for those who are ill and in pain, longing to live full lives, for those that are sad and hurt, longing for comfort, for those in hospital awaiting treatment. In a moment of silence, we pray for all those in our hearts needing healing. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And for the departed, we pray, merciful Lord, your love reaches beyond the grave. Be with us and with those we love, and with those whom we love and have gone before us. We bring before you now those who have recently died or whose anniversaries occur at this time. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And as we leave church today, Lord, silence every voice of worry, fear, and anxiety within us. Let this sanctuary be filled with serenity that only comes from you. Father, we pray for peace over our families, our communities, our nation, and the wide world. May the storms of life be calmed as we worship and hear your words today. Deep peace of the running wave to you. Deep peace of the flowing air to you. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars to you. Deep peace of the gentle night to you. Moon and stars pour their healing light on you. Deep peace of Christ, the light of the world to you. Deep peace of Christ to you. Amen.
Amen.
And we now receive the offering.
Thank you.
receive what we bring this morning, our gifts and ourselves, as a token of what we offer each and every day in the work of your kingdom. Share the words of the grace.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the love of God,
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all.
It's my birthday soon. So we're going to sing as our pre-communion hymn, 635, Put Peace Into Each Other's Hands. Sisters, we are called here today that we may feast at the Lord's table. It is the table of the Lord. And you are here not because you come here every Sunday. You are here because God has spoken in your heart and he has called you to come together, to be the body of Christ working in this world, showing the love and grace and justice of his kingdom to all. And for this, God wants you to know, not only do you have his strength, not only do you have his spirit, but you have his love. For God has called you to the table of the Lord out of love. We dine, we eat with people we know, we love, or we seek to get to know, and seek to get to know deeper and closer. And so it is with the Lord. And so it is with one another. We come to share, to be served, and then to go and share and serve others. We are called to this table as we are. And as we are today in our faith, maybe in different ways. Our faith at this moment may be like a towering furnace, burning hard, burning bright, burning powerfully. Or maybe because of the vagaries of life, it is a flickering flame on a small candle. Maybe our faith is so strong we can move mountains. Or maybe it is not barely strong enough for us to get out of bed. Maybe our strength in our faith is one that we have had for years and it has seen us through. Or maybe it is one that has known the ups and downs of life and faith itself, its peaks and troughs. Maybe it is a new faith, so very new. So very new it is still burnished and precious and exciting. Or maybe it has been longer and we have seen the times when we have walked away from it or felt it has walked away from us. God doesn't care. God isn't asking. There is no tick sheet. There is no questionnaire. There is just love. And whatever state you, us, we, or our faith is in, God calls you to be fed and embraced. And to know that we are all loved so much. Those things are irrelevant because love is greater than them all. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus, with his disciples, one who would betray him, one who would deny him, and all who would run away from him. On that night he took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and he said to them, to those people, take heed, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper he took the cup of blessing, gave thanks, and said to them all, take, drink from this all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for so many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this and remember me. And so we come to remember and to be remembered as servants of the kingdom. We come from so many different backgrounds. As I said, my wife was a Baptist and an Anglican, now Methodist. I was a URC, I was a Congregationalist, then a URC, and then a Methodist. Very few of us may be in the same faith we started off in. Very few of us in the same church. Very few of us in the same town or job. The journeys of our lives are intricate, and yet they are woven together, and they are brought together, because we all come to this moment to share in this one bread, to be united in this one love. So brothers and sisters, your servants will move amongst you, that you may be served at the Lord's table, and you will receive in grace and in love. We are the sheep of this pasture, and it is our shepherd who feeds us. Amen. Tell us, the Lord tells us, that we're together with all the saints and the ages and across the time. We will share wine in the kingdom. And this is our foretaste. Amen. A brief post-communion prayer. Brothers and sisters, do you feel the joy of fellowship? Do you feel the warm embrace of love? Then take that from this table and give that to the world. Amen. Now, if you're anything like Methodists, and that's not meant to be known, so that's a compliment, by the way, you'll have gone through this when you got here and looked at the hymns. And as one of my tutors said, if they like 3 out of 5, you'll get away with it. If they like 2 out of 5 only, you're going to have to work really hard. So, we come to our final hymn, number 292. So, what's going to happen, because you're saying, oh, we haven't done that before, some of you. And then a lot of you are saying, oh, I know this already. What's going to happen is the choir are going to sing the first verse. So we all pick that up. And then we're going to go and start back. Because you're not going to be done out of doing the first verse. You're going to get your chance with them as well. Thank you, Jeff. And so we go from this place, knowing that the love of God goes with us, goes before us, alongside us, and within us, that we may give this gift to all God's peoples.